Well, I want to quickly bring you to Luke chapter 2. This is the spot in Scripture where Jesus is born. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 1, we're going to find that the family is going, Joseph, Mary, to that spot where Jesus would come into this world. In Luke 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I want to speak for just a moment about this present that came from God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the Bible says in John 3:16. And I challenge you as you get ready to give and get gifts in this Christmas season that you remember what and why we give gifts. Of course, the main reason is God the Father gave his only begotten son that gift. And then secondly, we know the wise men brought the gifts to Jesus. And so may all of us remember when we do that, that this is just remembering that awesome gift that God gave to us. But because of this gift that God sent to this world, we have the privilege of God looking at us in a favorable way. I think most people in this room have done this. You've taken a piece of glass, maybe an old bottle or something else, and you've looked at the world, your room, through that glass. Maybe it was an old Sprite bottle that you, when they were used to be green, and you looked at that and it turned everything with a green cast. Or maybe it was a piece of blue glass that you looked and you saw all of the things that you were looking at with a blue tone to them. Well, when God looks at those that are saved, when God looks, he came, sent Jesus to this world, and when God looks at us, if you know the Lord as your Savior, he looks at you through the lens of Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, and with salvation in Christ, we have the privilege of God looking at us and seeing us as holy. You say, Pastor, I'm not that good. And neither am I, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us, we have a word that they teach in Bible college, and that is imputed righteousness, that the righteousness of Christ was put on those that receive him as a Savior. And our sin, of course, was put on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have this wonderful privilege of getting God to look at us and seeing us as holy because of Emmanuel. But I'm thinking about a couple things in this passage. I see the place of the birth in verses 1 down to 4 or 5, which is called, verse number 4, Bethlehem. It's just like the Old Testament foretold, because in Micah the Bible says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that's the ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Can I get you to understand that God sometimes uses circumstances that we don't like to accomplish his perfect will? Because if you'd known that prophecy from Micah was prophesying some 700 years before Bethlehem got its fame when Jesus came. And so if you'd have known that Bible passage, you know those prophecies from Micah, you would have thought, as a Jewish family, you would have thought that the Messiah would come from a Bethlehemite family, somebody from there in the region. That would have just been the normal assumption. But not knowing that God was going to send his son through Mary, and they were going to come down from Nazareth, about 85, 90 miles north of where Bethlehem was. So God used taxes to make prophecy come true. Because you know, if God says something in the Old Testament, it certainly, if it hasn't already yet, it's going to. It was going to come true in the New Testament or thereafter. And so he said, Bethlehem. And God was going to move that family down to Bethlehem. So I see the place of the birth. And maybe it's that in your life and in my life that God's using things right now that you don't like and that I don't like. But in the midst of it, he's accomplishing his will. And so I challenge everybody here today, before we go off and start complaining about all that's happening that I don't like, remember that God sometimes puts ingredients in the cake that he's baking that aren't very good on their own. But when they all come together, he makes a beautiful project. But I see not only this place, but then I want you to look at the family here. In verse number 4, Joseph. In verse number 5, it says he was to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. She was being great with child. In chapter 1, verse 38, the Bible says, Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. She was a willing someone. In Matthew, one of the other Gospels, verse number 19 of chapter 1, Joseph, the Bible says, being a just man, he was an honorable person. So this family had faith. As the angel came to Mary and said that you're highly favored and God's going to use you, she said, "Be it unto me." She trusted the Lord. And so did Joseph, as he was given a heavenly messenger to tell him what was going to happen. He said, "Your will be done, God's will be done." I thought about this. I read of an illustration somebody used, and he talked about a small word, two letters, if, I-F. If is an amazing thing. It can cast doubt on something you're saying or can give assurance in what you're saying. I'll illustrate it like this. If a brother goes and he's going to go downtown, he says, "I'm going to go to the store. I'm going to go to the pharmacy," let's say. And his sister doesn't think he's going to the pharmacy. Instead, she thinks he's just going to go run around and with his friends. And so she says to him, "If you're going to the pharmacy, I'm Joan of Arc." But that same family has a mom that's later going to go to the store. And she says to her daughter, "I'm going to the store. I'm going to the pharmacy." And she says, "If you're going to the pharmacy, get me some toothpaste." One puts doubt on the intentions of the person that said it. But one gives confidence. "Since you're going, do this." Well, this family had the latter. "God, if that's what you want to do, be it unto us as you've dictated." This family on the trip here had confidence in God that what he was going to do, he was going to perform. And truly, you understand that the thoughts that went through Mary's mind would have had to have brought her to that conclusion that, "God, I can't do what's been done, and certainly I can't, but your will be done." So we see that family. But I want to draw your attention to verse number 7, and all of us have heard it if you've been around Christian circles for very long at all. I want you to see the lack of room there was. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, sometime before verse 7, had I been Mary, I'm afraid to say I would have gotten off the boat and I'd have said, "God, you've forgotten about me. God, you're not performing what you said you'd perform. This is not what I had in mind." But the Bible doesn't indicate that she had that thought at all, because it goes on to say in verse number 19, "And she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." I love that scene. Maybe you've seen it. It's been on different videos and things of little children's Christmas pageant. And the innkeeper is supposed to say, "We don't have any room. We don't have any room. We don't have any room," at every request that Joseph gives. But this innkeeper, he's so moved and he can't keep that stern response. And so he finally says, "You can have my room." Of course, it completely messed up the Christmas story. But I think that little boy did what all of us would have liked to have done. Well, it didn't happen that way, of course. But we see that there was a lack of room. Now, we know there was truly a lack of room on that night. But as a preacher, you know I have to bring you to this point today, that there's a whole society that's having a lack of room for Jesus now, right where we live. Seems like we're doing everything else except spending time realizing who he is. Now, I don't know why all that is. I know according to backlinko.com, I was looking, doing some research, the average citizen in America spends 7 hours and 3 minutes screen time every day. Maybe that's why we don't have enough time for Jesus. That's our phones, our tablets, our computers and all. It's said that teens in the United States do more than that. They're over 8 hours a day on their screen time. And children, the youngest of our group, they spend 5.5 hours with screen time every day. I don't know if that's the only reason why we don't have room for Jesus or why we don't have time for it, but a lot of things push him out. Whether we don't make time for it because of screen time or we simply don't honor God, whatever the reason is, we're missing what we desperately need. So truly, today is not much different than that night in Bethlehem. They didn't have room for him there. And can I say, Christian and non-Christian alike, oftentimes we don't have room for him. Our lives are busy. Our time is short. And we've got so much vying for our attention. In this Christmas season, our budgets have gotten higher. Our gift list has gotten longer. Our worry over our image and what people think of us is more severe than it's ever been before. Our joy from spending time with others, family and friends, is lower than it's been before. And can I just say, our competition in gift giving, whether ours is better than so and so, it's racing and coming up above everybody else as well. And these things and a lot of others are pushing Jesus out of this Christmas season. And so I'm asking every believer in this room and that's listening that you remember the quaint little sayings that Jesus truly is the reason for the season. And like somebody else has put it, we need to make sure that we keep Christ in Christmas. So, what will this Christmas season change about us? Or how will we allow ourselves to be changed? In this passage, we've got this faithful couple who rolled with it, so to speak, when taxes were announced and problems were presented and lack of support was realized. But they still served and followed God. It was a world that didn't have any room for him. And if you're involved in the education system, you're involved in much of the business world, you're involved in different corporations, you realize that we're not having much room for him now either. Seems like at every turn, we want to take the mention of Christ and Christianity out of our public square. But we can't do much about that, but we can do something about it right here. You can today, for this Christmas season, decide that I will keep Christ in Christmas. I told you I want to preach about the present that God has given us. And so God has given us the present, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you know about him, yes, I'm sure you do, but you've never received the present, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge you, my friend, to do it today. You see, the gift and giving and getting and giving of gifts gives us such a wonderful picture of salvation because God says that he gave us salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And the way that we receive a gift is simply accept. And the way that a person receives Christ is simply accept him. Oh, yes, you accept him for a lot. You accept him for the forgiveness of your sins. You realize that without him, you're hopeless and helpless. And that a home in heaven would never be yours without him because you and I have sinned. That's why Jesus came. So the present, the gift, is open to all. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here and you're not sure that he's your Savior, my friend, please accept the gift of God, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And if you do know him already, you have accepted him, then my friend, I challenge you to take this Christmas season as an opportunity to not push him out, but instead rejoice and enjoy all that he brings to your life through your salvation. Would you bow your heads together with me? My question to you is this. First of all, are you a Christian? You know the Lord is your Savior, and if you do, my friend, don't allow the activities and the promotions and the different aspects that are presented this season to drive you to forget about the important part of Christmas, and that is Christ. And if you're here and you've allowed the activities of the day to make you forget about the essence of the season, then my friend, right there where you are, I challenge you to make it right between you and the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I want to put you first. And then maybe you're here, though, and you know about Christ, but you've never received him. Like somebody takes a present and you just simply open the box up and you receive what somebody has graciously given. That's what salvation looks like. You receive Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here and you've never done that. But today you realize that Jesus came to this earth through this beautiful package of music and recitations. You understand that Jesus came for you. And now you want to receive him into your heart and into your life. My friend, I challenge you right there where you sit, realizing your need of salvation through Christ, that you'd silently, there where you are, pray and ask him. Maybe something like this: Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you came to this earth to die for me. You were buried and you rose again. I receive you as my Savior. I trust you. I rely on you. Something like that. If that's you today, you're not sure that Jesus is your Savior. You've never received the gift of salvation. It's by faith. You don't reach out with your physical hands. You reach out with your heart, the essence of who you are, and you take Christ. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I receive you today as my Savior. I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. Whatever your need is, whether you need to receive Christ, or maybe you just did, or maybe you as a Christian need to recommit yourself to not get so involved with everything else that you forget what the true meaning of this Christmas season is. Whatever your need is, I trust you would do business with the Lord. Father, bless us is our prayer. We'll certainly thank you for it all. As the ladies begin to play, if you're able to, would you stand together? It would make it a little easier in case somebody wants to get out. We have the altar up here just at these steps. If you'd like to come and pray over something in your life for this Christmas season, then this altar is open for you. Maybe you'd like somebody to pray with you. We'd be glad to do that. But maybe you want to just come pray for yourself. That's wonderful as well. Maybe you still need help, guidance, and a little bit of leadership in how do I come to Jesus Christ? How do I accept him? Brother Daniel is standing right here in front of the pulpit. Would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure. Jesus, you've accepted him as the gift. As they just play one more verse through, if God speaks to your heart, I invite you to come. As you look this way, just a couple of words of announcement. There's still more of these invite cards. We got lots out yesterday at the parade, and our float was a wonderful, wonderful looking thing. It's out here, and part of it out here in the yard, but Brother John, Miss Lucy Timms did a great job if you were able to see the gray parade, and we thank God for all the labor that went in there, and then many folks behind passing out gospel invites, and also gives the different events going on here at the church. So those are out there. But then also, it's a wonderful ornament, that a little glass ornament for your family today. And there in the center of the lobby, we'd like for each of you to get, each of the families to get one of those. And it's just a wonderful memento of the year, 245 years, and something special put in your Christmas tree. But I want to thank you again for being here. I want to thank everybody in the choir and in the specials and in the musicians and the recitations. You did a wonderful job. You've certainly blessed our hearts today. We have been tremendous, just a tremendous day in the house of the Lord. And I want to thank you for all that. I'm going to ask Brother Jordan, if you don't mind, to dismiss us in prayer. Amy and I will be back in the lobby. If there's anything we can do for you, please don't hesitate. Stop by. And other than that, God bless you. Brother Jordan, pray for us.
Able to come to your house and worship you today. And Lord, thank you for just the encouragement that you sent our way. Lord, thank you for the choir. My, how you touched them and had your hand on them. And Father, we thank you most of all, though, for that present that you sent. Lord, that we could know you as our Savior. Father, I pray that you'd just be without our church family today. Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. Lord, we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.